Well, why don't you open up, if you have your Bible still, to Romans chapter 2. Now, we're doing a shorter service while we're outdoors here. And so I'm not going to talk as long as I normally talk. And we're studying Romans, and we're going to continue to study Romans. And I'll tell you, when the whole quarantine happened and the virus, every day, all day long, that's all I heard about was the virus. And then after the murder of George Floyd, it's all I've heard about is protests and racism, police issues, violence, reform. And so, you know, Chris, are you going to talk about that? Well, we'll make reference to it, but I think it's so important that we keep our minds and hearts in the Word of God, no matter what's going on around us. Now, I got saved when I was 17 years old, and I was taught that early on in my Christian life to get my nose in the Word of God and keep it there, and I have done that. So let me see, if I got saved at 17, and now so that's been 13 years. No, 35 years or something, I don't know, long time. Actually, what is it? Let me see. 38 years, something like that, 39. But it's true. God speaks to us in His Word. And I remember when I first studied Romans as a Christian, I first read it through, I should say, I got lost in the details. So then I read it through again, and I got lost in the different details. And it's one of the greatest books. One of the first ones that Paul wrote, he wrote Galatians, and then later on in that first journey as he was getting back, he wrote Romans. And so we're studying Romans. And the first time I taught through Romans, it was difficult way back in Southern California because I tried to cover all the details. And every time I've taught through the book of Romans, I get it more generalized and more generalized because God speaks to us in the details, but I want you to catch the general theme. So some of the things that we've already said is there's three sections in Romans. The first eight chapters is basically under this heading, everybody needs Jesus. That's what he's convincing us of. The first eight chapters in Romans, everybody needs Jesus. And then there's a lot of details in that, but just remember that. For the first eight chapters that we study, this is our main theme. Everybody needs Jesus. That means you. And me. And then chapters 9 through 11, he makes a very great point about the nation of Israel, the elect of God, shining out God's purposes for them. And then chapter 12 on to the end of the book is about applications, living in Christ by faith. And so we defined a few words like salvation, past, present, and future. We've been justified, declared innocent by God, declared righteous by God. We are being sanctified, set apart, and made holy by God. And we will, in the future, be glorified. We will receive our new heavenly bodies. And so we said this, just reviewing still, concerning the past, I've been justified and saved from the penalty of sin. Praise the Lord for our salvation. Concerning the present, I'm being sanctified and saved from the power of sin. And concerning the future, I'll be glorified and saved from the very presence of sin. And so Paul lays out the black velvet in the jewel shop, and he takes the biggest diamond in the store and lays it out, the gospel, and says, I want you to see this. And in order to focus on the jewel of the gospel, he lays out the black velvet, and that's what we're studying here in the first three chapters of Romans, because everybody needs Jesus. And so in chapter 1, those that would reject the knowledge of God, even though it was clearly given to all of humanity, even in creation, they would reject it and replace it in idolatry. He calls that out. So the ignorant and the foolish that would do that, he says, you're going to need to be saved, basically. And then last week, we looked at the hypocrites. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, meaning if they are inexcusable who reject the knowledge of God for idolatry, how much more you, O man, are inexcusable because you have the knowledge of God and you're condemning them and you're doing the same things, you hypocrites, is what he's saying. So he addresses the hypocrites and the self-righteous, and we're going to finish that section about the self-righteous this morning. They're without excuse because God has given them the revelation of who he is. And then in chapter 3, we're going to see the philosophers, the intellectuals, those that are genuinely sincere in their religion. All of those included, everybody needs Jesus. So he's laying down the black velvet there. And if anyone here this morning or anyone that you know thinks they don't need Jesus, you can refer back to these first few chapters and see where it lines up for them. No, you need Jesus. He includes everybody. And the conclusion that he makes, if you want to look at it there in verse 9 of chapter 3, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. And then verse 23 of chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember those verses I gave you for the Romans Road? Just look them up and just 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 10, chapter 10, 9 and 10. And it just shares that story. Everybody needs Jesus. God has provided the Savior in Jesus. All you have to do is believe and come to him. And so last week we talked about the idea of being a hypocrite, or I like to call them respectable sinners. You know, oh, those people are wicked and evil and they should be judged. Now me, I'm not nearly as bad. You know, Jesus just uproots that. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. He just uproots that idea of I'm better than you. But self-righteousness and hypocrisy does that. It starts out with I'm better than you. You know, our sins look terrible on other people. And then the resentment sets in. And it grows in self-focused and self-righteous perspective. That resentment that builds up. And then that contempt for others. You're worse than me. Trying to lift the self up by condemning others. And so self-righteousness is exposed by Paul here in these chapters. Hypocrisy is condemned. And so you're inexcusable, oh man. But we're going to pick it up in verse 17. And at first, I'm just going to read through verse 24. And then we're kind of moving through some details more quickly with these outdoor services. We're all together as a family with kids and everything. So let's just read through chapter 2, verse 17 through 24 to start. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And we'll just pause there for a second. He's already said that there's no partiality with God. That someone who is living in the things that are right and true from the law, even if they didn't have the law, God would honor that. And so now he turns his attention to those that are, that they would say that they're right. The ones that can even say, I know I'm right, and they are right. You see, the law of God was given to the Jewish people. And so if they were having a discussion with someone that wasn't Jewish, and that person that wasn't Jewish had another tradition and other laws and all of that, it's like, that's fine and good. But God gave the Jewish people his revealed law. So they could say, but we know we are right. So even the self-righteous person that has the real truth of God is not made righteous by that. Even if you're right, doesn't make you righteous. Interesting if you think about it. He goes on to say, you're teaching others, meaning you're highly knowledgeable concerning the things of God, and they were revealed by God to you, so you've got that. And then they go on at the rest of the chapter here to bring up this external ritual that God gave them that was received by God. But you see, none of that handles the issue of sin for mankind. The truth is to lead us to God. Galatians in chapter 3 says, this is why the law was given, to confine everyone to the conclusion that they're sinners. That's what Paul's doing here in Romans. He's just building a fence around everybody. And if there's someone left out of that, he's like, I want you to be corralled in. Come on in, sinner. He's convicting everyone. You're all going to need a Savior. And so Galatians 3 says, it confines everyone, fences everyone in this, that they are sinners that need a Savior. And the law was our tutor to teach us, to bring us to the conclusion that we needed Christ. The very law of God does that. Matter of fact, external ritual, even for the Jewish people, was to teach them to walk by faith, not a means of replacing faith. Well, I've got this ritual that I do. Well, that does nothing for you. It's just simply a picture of what you are to believe. I love Greg Laurie in his quote from when I was a new Christian. He said, you know, going to church makes you a Christian about as much as going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You must be born again. You can't just do something and say, well, I'm doing the work. You must be born again. You need a new heart in Christ. And so we're not righteous before God because we have the right head knowledge. Matter of fact, religious pride, that self-righteousness, blinds humanity. So you're not righteous for having the law, he says to the Jew. You're actually held accountable for breaking the law even more so because you have the knowledge of the law. And that self-proclamation of righteousness doesn't make you righteous. Even sincerely believing that you're innocent doesn't make you innocent. Paul even said this. We were studying it Monday night at the men's group. Just because Paul doesn't know anything against himself, he goes, I'm not righteous because of that. I'm not justified by that. God's the one that judges me, not me. And so we're not righteous because of our head knowledge. We're not righteous because of our outward profession. A badge stating you stand for righteousness doesn't make your stand righteous. The badge of righteousness becomes disgraceful in the face of unrighteousness. And aren't we all aware of that reality? If you set yourself up as the one that's going to enforce righteousness, and yet you do it in an unrighteous manner, the badge itself becomes disgraceful. And that's what's causing the dilemma today, are those that are seen as you're supposed to be righteous. And yet we see the heavy extreme of unrighteousness in that position. And so he says in verse 24, God is actually blasphemed among the nations because of the failure of God's people to rightly represent him. You know what I don't want to be? I don't want to be one of those guys that years from now, people look back and go, oh, I would have been a Christian, but Chris Blaustone, man, what a hypocrite. I won't be like that. I don't want to be that example. God can use me as an example like that. I'd rather not be that example. I'd rather be the fly in the wall hearing someone say, if I could just have a Christian walk like Pastor Chris's, good luck with that. But that's the idea, right? We want to live in righteousness because of our salvation. True righteousness comes from the inside out. Verse 27. And again, he's talking about circumcision, which is this external ritual. And we're kind of skipping that whole concept for sake of time and clarity. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. In other words, it's not an external thing. It's not because of your upbringing or your nationality. It's not because of the color of your skin. It's not because of what you've done. Well, I've attended church, you see, Chris, faithfully. It's not any of those things. He discredits all that and says, no, God looks at the heart all through the scriptures. This is what we know. True righteousness comes from the inside out. Jesus, when he walked into every situation, every word that came out of his mouth revealed that truth, that he was speaking from an inner righteousness. The very righteousness of God was being expressed in Christ. And that was the call. You're going to need to have righteousness come from within you. You know what that means? Here's the conclusion. You and I are going to need a new heart. I need a heart that shines in righteousness. And I don't have one. Not on my own, not without God. And so God looks at the heart and judges the heart. Especially, by the way, those who have received the knowledge of God. And so the law of God, not to provoke self-righteousness, but to show the need for a Savior and a call to follow in righteousness. And this is where Paul is headed. All are under sin and need a Savior. All need mercy. All must come by faith, not by works, not by knowledge, not by birthright. God has provided the mercy that's necessary. God has provided the grace. He's provided his own righteousness available for you and I in Christ. And we grab hold of that by faith, justified, declared righteous by God by faith. Well, it's easy today to see that everyone needs a Savior. Self-righteousness, it's very clear to us, is not righteousness. Man's response without God is never right. So the one that feels oppressed, that feels persecuted, the response to that without God is never the right response. I want you to know that. The conclusion of all the pain in our lives, every time we suffer a loss, every time there's great need, every time there's oppression, persecution, discrimination, anything, it's to drive us to the conclusion that we need God. And so man without God always responds incorrectly to what he's going through, whether it's blessings or cursings. Godless man quickly condemns others by association. And it's called prejudice. That's what it is. I remember I had a person in my life that was of a different color than me, skin-wise, and they treated me horribly, he and his wife. And I just was sick about it. I just thought, well, I got to do something. And I would just go and humble myself and sit on the floor and try to reason with them. And I couldn't reason with them. And it got so bad. My life was literally just inside, just becoming this, I don't know how to describe it. It was like taking a piece of paper and just crumbling it up. It's like, what is going on? I just felt like my life was curling around itself. And I was trying so hard to figure out how to deal with this. And you know what happened? Now this guy, he had a shaved head. And his wife was a little shorter, a little heavy set, and had dark short hair like this. Dark, like blackish short hair. And I was in the grocery store. Now this had been going on for so long, I had tried so hard to just reason with him, and it was just getting worse and worse and worse. And I'm in the grocery store, and I see a couple, and he's got a shaved head, and she's got short, dark hair, and they're walking towards me. And I think to myself, well, that's not the person that I have a conflict with, but it looks just like him. Now this really happened. And as I'm passing them with my cart, I don't know these people at all, but I purposely did not make eye contact with them and look this way until my cart got past them. And then I stopped and I thought, Lord, I need your help. I need your help, because that's how it starts. We associate our trauma upon those that have the same traits. And I've been saying this probably for the last couple of weeks. Church, listen, if you and I right now could snap our fingers and all racism and prejudice on the planet vanished, absolutely vanished, 100% gone, none of the past affected anyone anymore, and there was no racism, how'd that happen? It's a miracle. There's no more racism, no more prejudice. Guess what? Within months, it would be back, because we do this. You're tall and skinny with blonde hair, and you've been mean to me. Another person comes up, skinny with blonde hair, and they're mean to you. Okay, now two tall, blonde, skinny people have been mean to me. No offense, Nancy. I didn't mean to point like this.
Right.
But then another person comes up who's tall and blonde and skinny, and I think, oh no, they're going to be mean to me. It's a normal trait that we make associations. So man without God, outside of the design is that man has God living with him and in him, and the very character of God is expressing through him. But without God, then that just becomes an imitation. I'm going to try to be like God. You see, to imitate God without God, we talked about this last week, right? To put on Christ. If you try to put on Christ without Christ, it's nothing but a put on. It's just an imitation. And so those associations can happen, and godless man very quickly condemns others by association. That's called prejudice. And so people that are angry over the absolutely unrighteous killing of a civilian kill innocent civilians. Both of those responses are guilty before God. But you don't understand, Chris, people are angry and they're guilty before God. Man needs a Savior. Church, know this. This is the emphasis of what we're studying right now, and I don't think it's a mistake. I don't think it's a coincidence. We have to recognize this. Every human being on this planet needs the Savior. And you have the message of the Savior. Protests over discrimination and unethical police officers, not simply asking for reform, that's the good voice, but the removal of all police. That's called discrimination by association. Not simply an overreaction, by the way, but a dangerous anarchist agenda fueled by anger and led by those that have an agenda. You want to push an agenda? Find an angry crowd and get them to agree with you. That's how you do it. And there are people that know that, and our nation right now is being played on their emotions, their frustrations, the fact that we've been quarantined for months and months, and we're beginning to realize maybe that wasn't the best decision for our nation. There's so many things that just build a frustration level. And if you're like me, and apparently Dave Belcher, you can every once in a while snap and say the wrong thing. But you say the wrong thing today, and it might cost you your life. So now we are going to introduce this element of fear. Well, I don't want to say the wrong thing. And the messages are so unclear, you will say the wrong thing to someone. Lord God, help us. You know the best way to stay safe? Church, here it is. The Word of God, the message of the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ is what we offer. One last example. In Seattle this week, I think it was earlier in the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, something like that, there's a 6-block portion of the downtown area of Capitol Hill called Chaz now, Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone.
no police allowed, because the protests, the police were right there with the protesters, and it got to be where the police thought, you know, people are going to start getting hurt, and they started to back down, and the protesters took that opportunity and quarantined off this area and said no police allowed. So there's a police precinct in that area, and they vacated the precinct. They've painted where it says, was it Southern Precinct of Police Seattle or something like that? Now it says the People's Precinct of Seattle. And there's this amazing art going on. If you want to see something beautiful, go online and look up Chaz and look at the Black Lives Matter print on the street. It's absolutely amazing. But the idea of what's going on there. Now here's it's just a contradiction. There's a big sign that says no bad protesters, no good cops. That's the whole idea. There's people that live in that area. There's businesses in that area. And there's no police allowed in that area. So that the police chief is so frustrated, she said, we're not allowed to go into that area. We're getting rape 911 calls that we can't respond to. Burglary calls that we can't get in there. And then there's pictures, you can see them online. There's young people that are guarding the entrances to that area holding AR-15 assault rifles. It's like, what's the end result of this? It's like people have gone crazy. But as I've said to you, the Word of God teaches us that man without God goes crazy. That was never God's intention, never God's design. We are designed to be dependent upon the Lord. There's an old comic strip from the 60s. A guy, Walt Kelly, for many years made these political comics. And one of them is of his character Pogo. And he's saying this, we have met the enemy, and he is us. And humanity does this over and over again, fighting for their own rights when they only realize we have become just like our enemy. We've met the enemy, and he is us. We are the ones that need to come to God and be submitted to him and find his grace and mercy for us. But because unbelieving mankind does not want to submit to God, the closest that he can get is that imitation. The problem, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And living in the grace of God frees us from all of this, by the way. Since the requirement of God is righteousness from the heart, then a new heart is needed, and God has provided for us what is needed in Christ. So to just leave you with this, just the summation is this. We need to see our need as people for mercy and grace. It isn't about establishing my righteousness, me thinking that I'm better than someone else. It's just simply me seeing my need personally for the mercy and grace of God, and then see that the provision by God of mercy and grace is provided in Christ. And third, to believe in God's mercy and grace for me, provided for Christ, in Christ for all who believe. It's that simple. I need to see my need, recognize that God has supplied my need in Christ, and then submit to him, believe in him. And then I'm going to suggest we do exactly what Dave said in Philippians. I'm going to read it because he's got that memory and I don't. I can't even quote John 3:16 in front of people. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, there's the first one, whatever things are noble, this is my version, I don't know if yours was different, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything with virtue or praise, meditate on these things. Do that. Look at Philippians 4:8 and say, Lord, is this praiseworthy? Start out with the first one. Lord, is this true? Is it noble? Is it virtuous? Is it just, righteous? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it praiseworthy? Think on those things. Father, we come to you this morning and we recognize this. Lord, we need your mercy. And Lord, because you've brought us to that conclusion, it was wonderful to see the mercy you provide to us in Christ. And Lord, we have all embraced that this morning. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not embraced your mercy, Lord, then convince them of your goodness, Lord, of your provision in Christ, so that they can experience true life in you, freedom, freedom from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, and that hope of glory. Lord, we have so many people in our lives that we love and care for, that we're concerned over, but Lord, you love them more, you care for them more, you're more concerned over them. Lord, give us the faith, give us the opportunity to share your truth and your love with them. And go before us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name.